Good morning. My name is Glenn. We're going to be in John 17 this morning, so you can get turned in your Bible to that section of Scripture. We're going to continue on with Jesus' petition that he prayed for all believers. And what we're going to do this morning before we come to communion as a church family is we're going to survey this prayer. We're going to kind of come at it with a wide-angle lens with the understanding that while your Bibles probably have this broke up into three sections, you got 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself, 6 through 19, prays for his disciples, and then 20 through the end, future believers. While that's there, it would be restricting to just compartmentalize this prayer and to think it's linear like that. It's not. It's breathing. It's stacking. It's layering. Informing as it goes forward, and it all kind of encapsulates the fullness of how Jesus prays for you and I. And so we're going to survey this prayer, and from that survey, we're going to recognize five ways that Jesus prayed for us. Five things that you can think of it this way, five things that God, in his love for you, wants in your life working, functioning, thriving in a way that actually connects vibrantly. Five things that we're going to look at. And before we talk about those five components of the prayer that Jesus prayed for us, I think it's vital that we take a little bit of time and talk about the necessary peace, if you will, that has to be in place if, as believers, we're going to see these components of this prayer actually come alive in our hearts and in our lives. If we're going to thrive in the way that God wants us to thrive, if we're going to see these components of what Jesus prayed to be alive in our hearts, if that's going to happen, then you and I have to attend to being willing to ground, if you will, into some things that I want to open with and talk about. Because at the end of the day, you and I still have free will in operation. You tracking with what I'm saying there? You and I still have the ability to make choice. And so while God has provided, Jesus prayed for everything that we need to thrive, it oftentimes comes back to our willingness to choose. Will we ground the way God calls us to ground? So what I want to do is pray one more time. We're going to talk about grounding to begin with. And once we feel like we've got that understood or reminded, preached again to ourselves from the Word of God, then we will go look at the five components of this prayer that God wants to thrive in our hearts and in our life, that he wants to use to empower us, to provide for us. And then we will come together as a family and end with communion. So let's begin by bowing our hearts and asking for God's help together. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the truth, like our memory verse. You want to sanctify us with your Word and truth. So I pray that as we come to this topic, that we can really get in touch with what it means to ground next to a living God, next to a resurrected Savior, who even before he went to the cross was thinking about us and what we needed to thrive. So, Father, I pray that we can make those connections in our heart, that we can be renewed in our understanding and our choice that is involved through the free will that you've given us to choose you, to be grounded to you in ways that cause the components that are even in this prayer to thrive and come alive. We pray for that to occur in our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. To talk a little bit about grounding, I want to start by, I am a amateur, underline amateur, capital letters amateur, welder. Amateur welder. I have a welder in my garage, and the reason I have a welder in my garage is because I own a Jeep. And if you own a Jeep, you wanna have fun with that Jeep. Now, I don't know if we have any Jeepers in here. I know I'm kind of there. I'm a Jeeper, and I know that there's other people that are in different places with Jeeps, but if you are a Jeeper, which is a spiritual gift, by the way, if you are a Jeeper, it usually starts out on Craigslist, right? And you start to look for what you want. And typically, you're going to start out, you're going to find a Jeep, you know, a basic Jeep, an old CJ, a YJ, which is what I have, or a TJ. And then you're off on your Jeeping career. And if you get hooked by Jeeping, what happens is you take this Jeep, which is a basic four-wheel drive, and you get it out into the woods, and you push the envelope. You get it stuck. You try to see if it'll climb that thing. It'll go down that thing. And inevitably, if you push the envelope on a basic Jeep like this, which even though it's a four-wheel drive, let's just be honest, it doesn't have a whole lot of bling going on. If you push the envelope with that basic Jeep, you're going to break stuff. So if you break stuff, you need a welder. And if you get hooked by Jeep fever, then what happens is not only are you breaking stuff, but when you get out on the trail and you see what other guys are doing because they've added some bling to their Jeep that you don't have on your Jeep, you begin to kind of formulate ideas of what your Jeep, can be. And so a list starts to form on your heart and in your notes. And you begin to create a list of what you want to add to your Jeep with the end goal trajectory that someday my Jeep will turn into that. Who wants to go hunting? Now, that becomes the Jeeper's fascination. And if you're ever, as a Jeeper, going to begin to move that basic Jeep towards a trajectory that kind of heads this way, you got to have two things in place. Number one, you have to have an understanding wife, right? Or really good conflict resolution skills, one or the other. Preferably a wife who also has the spiritual gift of Jeeping, as my wife does. Yes, you do. And besides an understanding wife, you've got to have a welder. You got to have a welder. So, yeah, let's get that thing out of there. So, a welder, I have a MIG welder in my garage, and a basic understanding of a MIG welder goes like this. You got a spool of wire in the machine that feeds out through like this hose thing that comes to your weld gun. And then what happens when you're all dressed and you got your helmet and your gloves on and you go with that gun to create a weld, you pull the trigger. And if you're set up, the arc occurs at the end of the weld gun as the wire feeds out, creating what's called a weld pool. And as the weld pool is heating up, the metals are melting together. And if you do it correctly, you get a good weld. Now, what happens when you're a new or amateur welding like I am, sometimes you're all set up, you got your gloves, your helmet, the machine's on, and you are ready to go, and you pull the trigger on that welder, and there's no arc, but the wire still feeds out of the machine, so your gun lifts off your work because the wire's pushing out, but there's no arc. And what I've discovered early in my welding is that no arc usually means that you have a bad ground. You're not connected. You're not connected by way of a ground to the work. You see, you have to have the ground on the work that you're welding. Otherwise, the circuit isn't complete. And sometimes what happens is you will take your ground and you will hook it up on your work, but there's rust and there's debris, paint stacked up on that metal, and so you've got to sand it off in order for that weld to happen. And the same is true for you and I as believers, to use welding as our metaphor. You and I have to be grounded, spiritually speaking, to the right source in order for an ark to occur, spiritually speaking. And if we have an ark because we have a good ground, then a welled pool happens in our heart that causes our heart to melt into the promises of God, like the components of this prayer that Jesus prayed for you and me. But you know what? It's possible to show up with all the right gear on, to have the welding helmet. You are dressed like a welder. You look like a welder. You can look like a Christian. And let me just say, I think it's true for all of us that it's possible in our walk to kind of ebb and flow in and out of our ability to ground. So in many respects, what we want to do is remind ourselves of the truth that if we ground correctly, we get an ark. We don't want to just show up looking like a Christian, going to church, going to small group, and in life, when we need it, we go to pull the trigger on our Christianity, and there's no ark. And if there's no ark, there's no melt. If there's no melt, we're not going to merge in and weld our hearts to the promises of God. Are you tracking with that? So we have to be grounded. That's the point. Now, what are we grounded to? What is it that is our connecting point? What is it that we need to take our spiritual clamp and put it on in order that we can get the circuit completed in our spiritual walk that produces an arc that melts our heart into God? What is it? When you look at chapter 17 and survey it, what you see repeated over and over is the word glory and or glorify. Seasoned throughout this chapter. Verse 1, glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Verses 4 and 5, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world began. Verse 10, all I have is yours, all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Verse 22, I have given them the glory you gave me. And verse 24, Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Verse 24. So there the word glory, glorify, is sprinkled and seasoned all over chapter 17. And if you look at John's gospel, it's really sprinkled throughout the gospel. And the very first time that John uses the word glory is all the way back in chapter 1. And in chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the word became flesh, we beheld his glory. The word dwelt among us. And then it says, these words, I got ahead of myself. It says, we have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. We have seen his glory. Now, John goes on in chapter 1 to deepen what he's trying to communicate about seeing the glory of the one who came, that is Christ. He deepens it in verse 17. He says, for the law was given through Moses. Through Moses. Remember the law being given to Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, John says. And then he says this in verse 18 of chapter 1. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Who's that talking about? That's Jesus. So verse 14 of John 1, we have seen his glory. Verse 18, John says, no one has seen the glory of God except who? Jesus. And then in the midst of this conversation, John says, remember Moses, The law was given through Moses, and we all probably know the story. Exodus 32, when Moses is up on the mountain with God, and there must have been thunder and just the magnificent storms that were around the delivery of the law, the Ten Commandments. And Moses comes down off of that mountain experience with God. And you remember that as he came down after having that incredible experience with God, he walks in on basically a worship rave with the spotlight on the golden calf. The nation is in this debauchery, rebellion, and it's just horrible. And Moses, brokenhearted, I think in part because he came down from that experience with God and has to deal with this, we get a glimpse in at how he prays in Exodus 33, beginning in verse 18, when he pleads with God. He says, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. God, I had an experience with you up on that mountain before I came down to this mess. Show me your glory. And then in verse 19 of Exodus 33, the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. So track with what John's doing here. Moses asks to see God's glory, and God gives him kind of a trailing view of his glory, and God calls it the fullness of his goodness that passed in front of Moses. John 14:1 again. We have seen his glory. We, you and I, have seen his glory. The glory, God's glory, based on Exodus 33:19, in part, is the goodness of God. We have seen the goodness of God and his glory manifested in front of us. We've seen Jesus. Are you seeing the tie-in? When we see glory sprinkled throughout chapter 17, based on what we just saw in John 1, we're seeing a form of God's goodness. It was the goodness of God that became flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelling, meaning tabernacled. It's the word that was used to describe the meeting place. It was the sole meeting place for God's people. It was the precursor to the temple that would come. And it was the only meeting place before God and his people where sacrifices were made to atone for the sin of the people. The glory of God, the goodness of God, has been manifested for us in Christ, in that Jesus himself came to tabernacle with you and me. Jesus came to become the living sacrifice that we needed to live before a holy God. He himself is the sole supreme meeting place whereby you and I see God. And it's the glory of God, the goodness of God manifested in Christ. And that should blow us away. That should be what we ground on. We have to take our spiritual connecting clamp, if you will, and we need to ground on the glory and the goodness of God, that he gave us Jesus himself as that meeting place, as that sacrifice that we needed. And if we will do our part to choose to be grounded to that truth, to preach that truth to ourselves regularly, to discover that, yes, his mercies really are new every morning as we reach out and embrace the truth, read the word that says God is our goodness, God is our glory as manifested through Jesus Christ. We ground ourselves to that, and we have completed the spiritual connection necessary for an ark in our spiritual walk with God. And if that ark can be produced, then our hearts will melt into the goodness and the promises of God. But we've got a job to do. We've got to choose. We have free will. Will we choose to ground on the goodness, the glory of God as seen in Jesus Christ? If we'll do that, then things like what we're going to see in a few minutes start to arc to life. They start to melt our hearts into God and give us thriving ability to live this life in spite of how yucky it is. The goodness that God allowed to pass in front of Moses is nothing compared to the goodness he has allowed to pass in front of you and me in Christ Jesus. And we read a minute ago that love that existed before the beginning of the world between God and the Son, remember that? It kind of goes this way, verses 21 and 23. Here is a picture of the Father in the Son. That's what verse 21 and 23 says. And in verse 21, it says the Son is in the Father. So from eternity's past is this blending, this based out of the love that God has within the triune God for each other. And then what occurs because of the goodness of God displayed in the goodness of Christ is all of a sudden believers get to be in with the Father and the Son, according to verse 21. And it doesn't stop there. Based on verses 23 and 26, the Son is in us. So all of a sudden, God's goodness, His glory, has invited you and I to participate in a good, godly, glorious relationship that is anchored on love that has occurred since the beginning of time. We are now in that. We've got to ground on that in order for an arc to occur. Because if we don't, and we go out and we try to pull the trigger on our Christianity, these prayers are powerless. That Jesus prayed for you and I. The thriving that God wants in our lives isn't accessible because we're grounded on the wrong thing. We're not even connected to God. Or sometimes, like it is in welding, you've got dirt, you've got debris, you've got rust and paint all over what you need to be grounded to. That's called sin. And sometimes we got to get the sandpaper out, right? And we got to clean that up. So that ground can be connecting us to the completed connection that God wants us to have so that an arc can occur and a melt can occur. That's what Jesus wants for us. That's what you and I have to remind ourselves to be about all the time. And here's what we get because of Jesus. Do you ever see anybody weld without a helmet on? You ever see that? If they do, they're cuckoo. Because the brilliance of that light when an arc is produced will actually burn your eyes and it can cause blindness. Jesus, in a sense, has become our welding helmet. It's Jesus that gives us the ability to view God. It's Jesus and Him in our lives that all of a sudden, when that arc occurs, we can see it. We can see the brilliance of God displayed in the Son. We can see the brilliant light of the Word tracking in our lives, and we can follow what it is that God wants to do. And it's only through the work of Jesus Christ that gives us the ability to see the glory of God. Otherwise, we'd be toast. What passed in front of Moses has got nothing on what has passed in front of us. Amen? Are you grounded? Are you grounded? Now, let's get into the things that Jesus prayed for. Let's talk about, with that under our as our foundation, we got to ground. We got to ground. And if we can do that, look at this first way that Jesus prayed for us. Number one, He prayed for your safety. Jesus prayed for your safety. When I was in junior high, coming out of junior high, going into high school, I grew up in a really small town, by the way. I ain't under 30 in my high school graduating class, 30. Really small town. And so everybody knew everybody. I had some athletic ability. I played football in junior high, like Matlock. I saw you guys shaking your heads. And so because I played football and I had some success in junior high, all my upperclassmen in high school, when I got to high school, they wanted to make sure that they made it clear where Glenn was on the food chain. And so what they would do is bump up on me with their shoulder, they'd finger me in the chest, and they would just make sure that I knew I had proved nothing and that I was a chump and a punk until I got out there. Now, Les was a guy that I worked with on a ranch my sister married into. Les was 2 years my senior, and he was super popular in high school and very athletic. And about a week or so into being in high school, I approached this small little group of upperclassmen athletes, and they start bumping and finger poking and bringing it, right? And then out of nowhere, Les shows up, and he simply says, "Hey, he's cool. He's with me." That was it. That's all it took. They did not pick on me again, which is kind of cool. But the point is, Jesus has got your back, spiritually speaking. Jesus is the one who is there to protect you and me. And it says to us in verse 11, "I will remain in the world no longer," but they're still in the world. "And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me." And then it goes on in verse 15, and it says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. They're not of this world, even as I'm not of this world." So you and I were in the world, but when we became Christians, Jesus separates us and pulls us out. So all of a sudden, Jesus is praying for our safety in the area of spiritual authority. Now, we're not in the world anymore, but remember back when we were in John 15, a few weeks ago, the second half of John 15, Jesus says, "Hey, if the world hates you, chill, they hated me first." And we learned that day that everything that is of this world, the lust of the eyes, flesh, the boastful pride of the life, that's not from the Father, it's from the world. And according to 2 Corinthians 4:4, the prince of this world, the lord of this world, is the enemy himself. And so the world is still fighting against you, or should I say the forces of darkness, the evil one, is still what we're battling against, and the battle has always been the battle of the mind. The enemy wants to come up and shoulder on you, poke you in the chest, and call you a punk. And what Jesus is praying for and what he's saying is, if we will ground on the goodness and the glory of God and make that connection, then there is a battle that is won. It is in Christ. Leave that person alone there with me. The authority of Christ. We got to remind ourselves. You know, there's a story that we're going to come into in chapter 18, and most of us read right through it, and we go right by it. It's the story of Jesus' arrest. You remember they came? Big crowd. He says it was a detachment of soldiers. In chapter 18, a detachment. We have no idea how many soldiers that was, but a Roman detachment was anywhere between 200 and 600 soldiers, typically. And then it also says there were representatives from the chief priests. So you have soldiers, you have chief priests, they come with lanterns, torches, and weapons, the Word of God says. It's been 3 years they've been trying to get this guy. And so they come as a mob in force, and we're not even clear what is in the spiritual realm cooking. Are you tracking with that? We don't even know what's going on there. But there is a lot of soldiers and attitude showing up, and Jesus knows why they're there, and he comes out and he says these words, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. "We want him." And you remember how Jesus responds. He says, "I am he." And this is what we usually read right by and we don't let it soak in. John 18:6 says this, "When Jesus said, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground." So let's not read by that real quick. Let's pause right here for just a second. Get this in your head. 200, maybe, soldiers. All there with torches and weapons to arrest Jesus. All the spiritual darkness behind the scenes. They're there to arrest him. "Jesus of Nazareth, I am he." And a sonic, I don't know what, authority, power, like a went out. and they dropped to the ground in submission to the authority of the living God manifested in Jesus Christ. They went down. You getting that? Could you imagine what that must have looked like? Someday in heaven we'll watch the VHS tape where the demonics are spinning off into space from the... And they get back up, and before they ask again, I can just imagine the tone that Jesus just established in that authority. He's basically saying, let's get one thing clear. You're not here to take me. Punks, you're not here to take me. I own you. I'm giving myself to you willingly and voluntarily. And then he says, by the way, you leave my boys alone. You leave my boys alone. Who is it that you're here to? Who is it that you're here for? Jesus of Nazareth. I got to believe their whole mindset shifted. That's the authority and the power. You and I are serving a resurrected Jesus and the authority that comes with that. And anytime the enemy comes up to you and bullies on you, and it's always going to be in the area of narrative and suggestion and thought, and he tries to tell you what a punk you are and how worthless you are, and he tries to establish some kind of a narrative that tells you all those things, you got to ground your heart in the glory of God, in the goodness of God, that reminds us that we serve a Jesus who has authority over him, a living Savior who will come up and put his finger on that lie and say, he's with me. She's with me. And James 4:7, you better flee. That's the authority that we have when we are grounded in Christ. And that is the safety that God wants each and every one of us to thrive in. Amen? That's awesome. Number two, the second way Jesus prayed for us is for our oneness. He prayed that we would thrive in oneness. And this is all over the place. The Father's in the Son's in the Father, believers in the Father and the Son, and Jesus living inside of us by his Spirit. Oneness is huge. It's all over. It's steeped in this chapter. Now, I'm going to push pause on talking about oneness today, because next week, Pastor Jake will drill that oneness piece down. So we're going to get to that next week, but that's the second thing that Jesus prayed for. We'll go to number three. Jesus prays for our sanctification. Our sanctification. Now, sanctification is a fancy word that simply means that we're becoming holy. We're becoming more like Christ. And Jesus said this in verse 17, and it's our memory verse. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself. Now, Jesus is not saying by that I'm becoming more holy. He's already there. When he says, I sanctify myself, he is saying, I'm going in obedience to the cross. And it's that necessary ingredient that completes the second half of verse 19 that says that they too, that's you and me, that they too may be truly sanctified. So it's the work of Jesus on the cross that gives us the ability to thrive in our sanctification process, growing and becoming more like Jesus. Now, let's be clear, sanctification is not our salvation. Salvation is separate from our sanctification. Salvation is God's gift of you and me being justified before a holy God when he awakens inside of us the recognition that we need an answer and a solution for the sin and the mess that is in our hearts. And when God awakens that reality in our lives and we choose Jesus, the risen Savior, as Lord, we are justified. End of story. You could never work yourself into a position where you could be holy enough to be accepted by God. That's why we need Jesus. So justification is our salvation. Sanctification is our growth in becoming more like God, being set apart by God. Once we're justified by the cross of Christ, our sanctification grows and God sets us apart because he wants our lives to be a living testimony in front of a lost world. Sanctification growing in us simply is the idea of because we're grounded to the source, the glory and the goodness of God, because that is where we are attached. We're growing in him. We're growing in him. We're desiring to follow him out of love, out of what he does, out of his goodness in our lives. And when you begin to taste that and see that he comes through, you begin to marvel and you begin to get confidence that he's going to do it again. And as we grow in Christ, we begin to trust him with our trouble spots, our physical health, our finances, our relational pieces. All of that becomes, here, God, as we're trusting him because he's causing good things to occur. And it comes back to our choice. Are we willing to say, yes, I'm going to attach myself to the goodness and the glory of God? Regardless of what our appearances are. Can you imagine Jesus not going to the cross because it wasn't fun? He did that for us. He endured the suffering. And it tells us in the Word of God that he did it for the joy set before him. It wasn't the cross. It was the glorification of him coming back to his state of glorification on his throne at his resurrection. So sometimes for us, it's the choice to say, I'm hanging in there with Jesus. I am hanging on to the goodness and glory of God that will see you through, and you'll come through, and there will be something amazing waiting for you on the other side. And what helps us to get there is to anchor ourselves to God is good. He is glorious. He's glorious. Number four, Jesus prayed for our joy. I'm so glad that Jesus prayed for our joy. Verse 13, Jesus' prayer, he says, "But I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." Now, it's interesting. Here the disciples are in a situation where they're going to see their Savior go to the cross, right? They're going to be suffering. And Jesus says, "I say this to them while I'm still in the world, so that when they come through this difficulty, they can remember, Jesus said." And they're going to make the connection that there's something magnificent that's going on. I love how God is invested in our need to be joyful. He wants that for us. He wants us to thrive in our ability to be anchored in joy. But like we learned last week, if you're here, our hearts are idol factories. Our hearts want to go ground and attach to all kinds of distractions that we think are going to produce joy, right? We go after our hobbies. You know, I'm that close sometimes in my jeeping. I can make that an idol. I can go there for my joy. Finances, whatever. I've got my list. You got your list. And let's be honest, we just kind of ebb and flow in seeking after the wrong thing to bring us joy. And it says, verse 13, God, give them the full measure of, what does it say? My joy. That's the joy that comes from Christ within them. Our memory verse says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Back it up. It says, your joy will not be complete unless you have Jesus' joy in you. Now, what is the joy of Jesus? It's kind of important that we know that. What is Jesus' joy? Hebrews 12 tells us, we fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The joy of Jesus was doing the will of the Father. It was obedience. God the Father wants to cause thriving joy into our lives. The joy of Jesus. And the only way that that joy is going to arc and melt our hearts into a joy that is from God is if we're obedient. Is if we walk in obedience. That doesn't say that we have to be perfect. Amen? We don't have to be perfect, but we walk in obedience. And this goodness of God, this glory of God, who's got so much patience for us, does he not? He's got so much grace for us. And he's extending us this invitation. Come on, I got more joy for you. I want you to thrive in joy, but it comes through obedience, back to our choice. Are we going to ground on the glory and the goodness of God? Are we going to prop that up in our heart so that we can choose to follow God's will even when it's hard? Even when it's hard. And then finally, the fifth prayer. And we'll do this very quickly because I'm about out of time. Jesus prays for our eternity. He prays for our eternity. Verse 24 says, Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am. Isn't that great? I want them to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. I just think that is so amazing. The love of God before the creation of the world, that love between God the Father and God the Son extended out to you and I, and Jesus just says, God, get them home. I want them with me forever. I want them to be able to see my glory. This vindication for you and I that is experienced by Jesus' choice to go to the cross for us is out of the Father's determined love for us, that all of his followers would be with Jesus and him for eternity in the glory and the goodness of the triune God. And to just kind of bring this point home, let's be real for just a minute. Sometimes this life doesn't exactly feel fun, exciting. In fact, sometimes this life is agonizing. Disease. We have a sister who's up in Seattle right now fighting for her life, Janice Posher. Be praying for her. Addiction, all the different ways, relational struggle that you have in your life and that we know about. This world can be brutal. And sometimes we just need to melt our hearts into the truth that says, this isn't all there is. This isn't all there is. In fact, God wants us to just thrive in the area of just being hungry for heaven, not in a morbid way, but in an exciting way. That we strive for the fullness of God in all the areas of our life. But for some of you this morning, you've got to reground your heart on the truth that says, this isn't all there is. This is the intro that precedes the prologue, that precedes chapter one of your eternity. This isn't where we're supposed to be. This is a very temporary holding pattern. And if that's you this morning and you need to deepen that into your heart, I would encourage you to get back into last week's message, go to the online and listen to it and let heaven kind of just minister some amazing peace to you, some joy to you. This isn't all there is. All that Christ wants to be accomplished in our lives comes back to our choice. Will we choose to ground on the glory and the goodness of God? It's a free will gift, but it comes with responsibility. Are you grounded to the right thing? Or maybe you've got to do some sandpaper work in your life, right, to clean up that ground, to deal with sin so that when you connect to God and you go to pull the trigger of your relationship with God, there's an arc that melts your heart into God's. But if you just don't attend to that, you're not going to have it. So we're going to pray. The ushers are going to come as soon as I start to pray. The elements are going to be passed out. And I want to just encourage us. God, where is my ground? This is an opportunity for you to ask God to reveal, are you even grounded to the right source? Is there an area on your grounding with God that needs to be cleaned up? So ask God as the elements are passed, and then we can do business with that as we come to the fulfillment of celebrating together what Christ did for us on the cross. Let's bow our hearts together. Father, thank you that but for the joy set before Jesus, he went to the cross. Thank you that you've provided everything that we need in Jesus to thrive. And Father, as we come to celebrate the amazing gift of Jesus' work on the cross, I pray that you would poke on areas in our hearts where we have to evaluate how we're grounded to your goodness and your glory. Father, would you reveal where you want us to do some sanding, repent? Lord, would you show us if we're chasing and grounding the wrong thing? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.